Good morning. My name is Abby. I'm on staff here with H2O, and I'm excited to be with you all this morning. I think spring is finally here, right? Maybe, hopefully. Which means football, right? Doesn't spring mean football? Did anyone go to the spring game yesterday? Anyone? A few people, not many. Okay, cool. Well, I couldn't make it to the game yesterday, but I did get to take my 5-year-old son, Andy, to his first Buckeye game in the fall. It was really fun. My husband, Nick, is actually, he was in the marching band during college, and there's one game every season where the marching band alumni are invited back. So yeah, it was really fun. Nick played. He did the quadruple script Ohio, if anyone saw that, which was really fun. But I do have to admit that if you asked Andy what his favorite part of the game was, he would either say the fireworks or Brutus or the super cool ride back that we took to our car, which was basically one of those bike peddlers that I paid way too much money because I was not carrying a 40-pound child like 2 miles. It was just too hot and I was very tired. But unlike Andy, I do appreciate football. My dad actually raised me to be a Buckeye fan. And although right now in this current season, I spend a lot less time enjoying football, I do love the camaraderie it brings, and it is fun to share that with both of our sons now. So the reason why I share this story though is because as I was studying 1 Corinthians 12 for our talk this morning, and I was considering the body of Christ, I just kept thinking about teams. You know, whether that's the Buckeyes or a team that you've been on for a group project, we can all relate to teams in some way, shape, or form. Maybe we all don't love football, but you've been on a team before. And all of these settings, in my mind, make up a team. And even though their contexts are pretty different, I just have repeatedly seen how they all need the same core factors to succeed. Each team needs a purpose from a shared identity. They need diversity amongst the team, and they need unity. And the church is no different. So last week, Nate actually preached about how we, as the church, are called to live a spirit-filled life as we trust in Jesus to live out his kingdom on earth until he returns. And throughout Acts and the New Testament, we get to read ways that the early church did that. But we also read a lot of ways that the early church failed to do that, many times because they lost sight of their purpose and their call to unity. And one way we get to see that in particular is Paul's letter to the Corinthians in our Bible, which is called 1 Corinthians. So the church in Corinth was struggling with a lot of internal division, idolatry, and immorality. In other words, it was a team that had a lot of issues. So Paul wrote to this church to correct these issues and give them a picture of what living in light of the gospel should look like. And after addressing some specific concerns in the previous chapters, Paul then zooms out in chapter 12 and uses the analogy of a body to provide vision for unity within the church. And this chapter has a ton packed into it, right? She read for a very long time, and there's even more that she didn't read from chapter 12. And you're probably already asking some questions. I know that I do. What are gifts of the Spirit? How do I know if I have any gifts? How does the body of Christ work? And a lot of other questions. So I relate to those. And even within Christendom, there are a wide variety of thoughts and beliefs about what each of these questions might mean or how you would answer them. So if you're interested in learning more, I would really encourage you to read this passage again, maybe dig into it with a friend or with a staffer. We'd love to talk to you more. But for the sake of time and clarity this morning, we're going to focus in on just one main idea that Paul is sharing through this passage. And that main idea is this: the purpose of the body of Christ is to glorify God through our diversity, our unity, and our love. And each of these principles is really inseparable in many ways and very related to the others, and yet each is needed for the body of Christ, as we'll see Paul give exhortation for each of them. And as I was preparing for this talk, I felt the tension just behind the message I'd be talking about with the body of Christ, but also the reality that I would be the only one sharing. That felt off to me. And so I thought that we could use this as an opportunity to see the body of Christ at work. And it also worked out well that we have tables this morning. So we're actually going to do a few discussion questions together later on. It's going to be great. I know some of you might throw you off a little bit, but I'm giving you a heads up now to just like mentally prepare yourself. But my hope is that this would help you engage in the text in a new way and learn from one another as the body of Christ. All right, With that being said, we're going to dive into the passage together, but I'm going to pray quick before we start. Lord, thank you for this morning. Please help us to set aside anything that might distract us from you. Thank you for your word. Please use it to show us more of who you are and who you have called us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to read a few verses to start us off. This is verses 4-6. This is getting in my way because I can't see you guys, so I'm just going to move it. All right. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Paul is beginning with a simple and important gospel truth here. God is the one at work. His Spirit has distributed a variety of gifts for the good of the church, and yet everyone has the same Lord. Paul wants it to be really clear that no matter what gifts we are given, we belong to God first and foremost. Our identity comes from him and not our giftings. So let's go back to the football team that I was mentioning earlier today. We're going to think about our Buckeye identity, okay? So it's pretty distinct, right? We are scarlet and gray, there's a blocko, we have football excellence, just to name a few identity qualifiers. And we, as all believers around the world, as the body of Christ, we also have a unique identity as defined by Jesus. This makes us members of the body of Christ. We are righteous before God, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we are adopted into God's family, among a lot of other things. So our analogy breaks down here a little bit because NCAA football players, they could enter the transfer portal or they could quit the team. But for us, once we place our faith in Jesus to rescue us, there's no going back or changing what team we're a part of. And that's really great news, right? How freeing it is that even if we don't feel like part of the body of Christ or even act like we're a part of God's family, that doesn't change the reality that we are members of the body of Christ. And this gives us a tremendous security in Jesus too. Despite the fleeting and unfulfilling offers of this world, our eternal identity in the body of Christ cannot be shaken. And this identity is really important because it forms our purpose. So this is going to be our first discussion question at our tables for just a few brief minutes. I want you guys to talk about how does our identity in Christ inform our purpose as his body? If it helps, you could also think about the Buckeye analogy. What is the Buckeye's identity and how does that form their purpose or their goal on the field? Okay, go ahead and take a few minutes to discuss that. All right, thanks for discussing that a little bit. I hope it was helpful to connect our identity and our purpose. So let's think about the Buckeyes. It is their goal to represent Ohio State by winning as many games as possible for Ohio State, right? Now consider how crucial it is for each team member to know their identity and not just, you know, their specific individual identity. Imagine what it would look like if they didn't know what team they were a part of. What would happen? Each player would probably go off on their own and there wouldn't be much winning at all. So similarly, our goal is to represent Jesus. God has given us a new identity as members of the body of Christ, and glorifying him is our purpose. How much more important is it than Buckeye football that we remember our identity and therefore our purpose as the body of Christ? Even the name body of Christ makes it clear that Jesus is head of the body of Christ. We are members of his body and he is overjoyed to have us, but his place is above ours. This means that he alone deserves our heart's devotion and obedience, and he is the one directing, shaping, and forming the body of Christ. Colossians 1:16-18 shows this connection between identity and purpose really well. For in Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Clearly from this text, we see that we exist by him and for him. He created us and we are his. And as such, he is the head, and giving him supremacy in all things is the goal. In other words, our purpose as the body of Christ is to glorify God. So if glorifying God is the purpose of the body of Christ, then how do we do that? The rest of this passage is full of wisdom, so we're going to keep going through it. We'll read 1 Corinthians 12:17-23. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. Here we see Paul hit home that our differences from one another are important and matter to God. Each body part or gifting is intentional and used by God for making up the body of Christ. Let's think about football again. How would the Buckeyes do if the team was only made up of 11 quarterbacks? Not very good. Or they were entirely punters. That wouldn't work either. Or what if the quarterback said he didn't need his offensive line to protect him? He'd probably get pummeled, right? Now, if football isn't really your thing and that doesn't make any sense to you, you could also consider a symphony orchestra. How would it sound if it was only made up of violins or just drums? It would be pretty flat and stale, right? What if the flute told the conductor that he didn't need him? Good luck with that. Yeah, it wouldn't sound good. So I know these examples seem really silly, but how often do we see this mentality play out around us? Pretty often, right? A lot of people want to be the quarterback because it's usually the most visible and celebrated. And in a similar way, how often do we wish to have different giftings or strengths or try to play a different role in the body of Christ than the one that God's given us? Me too. I've definitely been there. I bet we've all been there at some point. But when I consider this passage, I'm humbled because the truth is that every single part of the body of Christ plays an important and needed role. Each member needs the others, and each is needed by the others. In Ephesians 4:15 to 16, Paul shares this truth about the body of Christ in a different way. He says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's easy to see in this passage that the Lord designed the diversity of the body of Christ so that we'd refine one another and build each other up. No one gift is for everyone, and no one person has all the gifts, and so members are grown into Christ-likeness through the help of one another, which means God placed you here to help grow your brothers and sisters into Christ-likeness, and you need them to help you grow too. In other words, as the body of Christ, we glorify God through our diversity. All right, we're going to take a few minutes to discuss this question at our tables and learn from one another. How have you seen God use the diversity of the body of Christ in your own life or in the lives of those around you? We're going to talk about our Buckeye team one last time. So they have roles that are unique and diverse. They know their purpose and where they're going, but something is still missing. They can't work together. There's division. How well would that team do? Again, not very well. Or what if an orchestra had a full set of diverse instruments, but each instrument started at a different time? That wouldn't work either. Or maybe they played different songs from one another. No one would want to listen to that, because diversity means very little if there's not also unity among the team. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 to 27 now. But God has placed the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So as the body of Christ, we glorify God through our unity. One definition I found for unity of the body of Christ states this: unity is the state of oneness, or unity is being joined as a whole. This is because each believer is united to Christ, and he is also united to every other believer through him. So through Jesus, we are one. When one teammate is struggling, the rest are in it with them because they are a team. When another teammate is excelling, that becomes the rest of the team's achievement too. Each member of the team is connected and impacted by one another. They work together and with one another to be united. Let me read verse 26 again. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There's a close friend of mine who I've been through a lot with. She loves the Lord and has been a really faithful friend to me through the years. And a couple years into our friendship, she started using this phrase whenever I was hurting or struggling. And in that season, that was pretty often. She would say, "If you hurt, I hurt." And now we still use this phrase many years later, and it's a powerful testament to this passage and how God uses the body of Christ to bear with one another in our burdens. To know that I am not alone in my pain because someone is in it with me has over and over shown me the heart of God. Being with one another in unity also means celebrating and rejoicing together. You've probably heard that today, right after service, we're having an end-of-year celebration lunch. We're going to take time to remember God's faithfulness to us this year and also recognize those of us in our church who have stepped up to serve the body of Christ in a lot of ways. We're really hoping that this celebration lunch would serve as a tangible example of rejoicing with one another and living out our unity and togetherness as the body of Christ. So I think that we'd all be quick to say that we love unity. We love this awesome picture of togetherness and being one, but we'd also be quick to admit how difficult this is to live out, even though we really want it. So we're going to discuss again at our tables what gets in the way of our unity as the body of Christ. I know that there are quite a lot of barriers that could get in the way of unity. So as I was personally considering this question, I tried to boil them down to just a few. So first, although Jesus has won the victory, there is still a spiritual battle that is being waged, which means the enemy is opposed to our unity as the body of Christ. You'll be excited to know that next Sunday, Othniel's actually going to share more about the spiritual battle in Ephesians 6, so look forward to that. And then a second barrier to our unity is our own pride and sin in response to normal and healthy conflict within the body of Christ. I just hope you notice that I didn't say conflict is a barrier to unity, because conflict between members of the body of Christ will happen. We are human, we're different, as we've discussed, and that's okay. And despite what our society tells us, conflict and disagreement don't mean that we're not in it together or we're not united. It's just an opportunity to fight for unity using the principles laid out in Scripture. But often, when conflict is addressed with pride instead of humility, it can definitely lead to division or disunity. And then lastly, our sin often gives in to the cultural and societal barriers that get in the way of our unity. So for example, we have sin in us, and that means we could be tempted to elevate certain giftings or types of people because of what's cool, or we might be tempted to leave certain people out because of our own fear or uncertainty around what's different than us. There's a lot of opportunity for our sin to get in the way. So how do we have unity when division is so much easier to fall into? Here, Paul is clear in the next chapter. Unity is not the absence of diversity, but oneness in the midst of diversity by way of love. Unity is not the absence of diversity, but oneness in the midst of diversity by way of love. Let's read some of chapter 13. Verses 1 to 8 say, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away." Where do we hear this passage most often? A wedding, that's right. Yes, it's the famous love passage. And it really is beautiful, right? It's so powerful. And isn't it cool to realize that the context for this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, is actually Paul's vision for the body of Christ, which makes you think, maybe we should be reading this passage more often on a Sunday morning than at a wedding. Because love is how we have unity in the midst of diversity. As Paul says in this passage, you could have all the gifts in the world, but if you don't love, it means nothing. So how do we love one another? That's a simple question, right? But I think it's actually more difficult than we think. So take a minute to look at this passage again, 1 Corinthians 13. Think of a time when you have struggled to live this out towards the body of Christ, for whatever reason. Just think on your own. What did this look like in your own life? The reality is, this passage is an extremely high call. You could try super hard and do all the right things, but you will always fall short at some point. This is because every human has turned to his own way and disobeyed God. Because of our pride and our sin, we have missed the mark of righteousness and instead become his enemies. Ephesians 2:1-5 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So despite our sin, Jesus rescued us by becoming flesh, walking among us, and sacrificing himself in an excruciating death to take the penalty for our sins. He was raised from the grave, conquering sin and death so that we could be made righteous and reunited with him forever. It was the greatest act of love this world will ever see, and it's described here perfectly in chapter 13. God's love is patient, it is kind, it does not keep record of wrongs, and God is never, ever, ever giving up on us. And he showed this by offering us himself, no matter what we've done. All that's required for our salvation is turning away from our sin and trusting in him. And it's his power alone that allows us to both return his love and love those around us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." This means that Jesus is not only our purpose as the body of Christ, but he's also our fuel in being the body of Christ to one another. Without him, we are nothing, individually lost and separated from God, collectively divided and adrift. With him, we have everything, individually rescued and made new, collectively united with the body of Christ forever and called to his mission. And his mission now is that we would be his representatives on earth, glorifying him wherever we go. Saint Teresa of Avila described it this way: "Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." Jesus became body so that we might be reconciled to him and then sent out to represent his body on earth through the power of his spirit. And we are meant to be doing exactly what his body did when walking this earth, which was love. Jesus declared in John 13:34-35, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So as we love and sacrifice for one another in the midst of diversity, we will glorify Jesus together. This next season is a really significant transition in your year, right? In a week or two, you'll take finals, you'll finish final projects and papers, you might go out or move home, you might go to a different city or an internship, you might graduate or start a full-time job for the first time. But whatever it is, it will be significant. And you probably haven't had time to engage with the uncertainties around this and how you're feeling about it, because there's a lot going on right now. But I did want to put this into perspective for you for a few reasons. No matter how things change around you, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you belong to his body, which means you are never alone. You have the Holy Spirit with you no matter what, and you belong to a family of believers. Let this bring you great comfort as you consider what lies ahead. I'd also love for you to remember that our purpose as the body of Christ is to glorify Jesus through our diversity, unity, and love. As we talked about this morning, that means remembering our identity and therefore our purpose. It means embracing our diversity and that we need one another. And it also means choosing to love one another for unity's sake through the Holy Spirit's power. So I'd love for you to consider what that might look like for you in this next season coming up this summer. Does it mean maybe checking in with a friend to support, encourage, and pray for one another regularly? Does it mean scheduling an extended time to really pray about your role in the body of Christ? Or does it mean checking out a new way to serve in the church that you'll be involved in this summer? or something else that God might lay on your heart. So I'm actually going to give you a couple minutes right now on your own to just think and pray about this. You could jot it down on your phone or on a piece of paper, but my hope is that as you reflect on this, then you might be able to revisit this question in a few weeks when finals are over. So how might God be calling you to love and serve the body of Christ in this next season? All right, I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your great love. Your love is patient and always kind, no matter what we bring to the table. Please open our hearts to more of your love so that it might overflow to the body of Christ and to the world. Help us to glorify you in all that we do by the power of your Spirit.